Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this day, for this opportunity, this place that you've given us that we can come into and gather in your name and for your glory and for your praise. So we thank you, Lord, for being our God. We thank you for sending your Son to die for us and to give us, through faith and trust in him, eternal life. So we thank you for what you have done. We thank you for what you're doing now. There's so many things going on in our world today that it's hard to keep on top of everything. I know Raymond tries to give us as much information as he has available to him, but it's still hard to keep track of everything that's going on in the world. And we know your hand is at work in the world, allowing things to happen, to continue to draw people to you. And so we just pray, Lord, that work of the Holy Spirit will continue and to draw more people to you in this time of crisis that we see going on around the world and in our country as well. So, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to share your word, and we thank you for all your word, including the book of Psalms. And I just pray that you'll guide my teaching and open my eyes to see things that perhaps I hadn't seen in that light before, and to be able to share things and encourage those who are listening to have their own thoughts and questions on Psalms, on the various Psalms. So thank you, Lord, for this time and for the people who have come to gather in this place and those who may be listening in as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm just going to quickly go through those first four, six Psalms, one-liners for each one. I call Psalm 1 a separation of the righteous from the wicked. And God's word is the critical point there. God's word helps us to separate the righteous from the wicked. Because if you do not understand or believe or receive God's word, you'll be caught up with so much of the wickedness in the world. And so I believe that Psalm 1 kind of sets the stage for the Psalms for us to concentrate on. What does God give us to separate, to be part of the righteous separated from the wicked? Psalm 2, I call it the Messianic Psalm, because in Psalm 2 we saw and read, when you've read it, you see the promise of the coming anointed one, the Messiah, the one who will be king on Zion, in Jerusalem. And so, way back when these psalms were given and written, Jesus hadn't come yet. So this is a foreshadow, foretelling of what was going to come. And so that Psalm 2 is kind of important to reflect upon, to continue to read. It's the promised coming of the Anointed One. Psalm 3, I call it the deliverance. Because Psalm 3 through 9 are all David's psalms. There's only four psalms in this whole book, 41 psalms, that are not of David. And so 1 and 2 are not, and 10 is not. But 2 through 9, which we'll get into 7 to 9 this morning. But 3 through 6 that we read last week are all Psalms of David. And Psalm 3 talks about the deliverance for David from his enemies. And that's how I defined it or headed it. Psalm 4 is safety for David and praying or pleading with the Lord to hear him, to keep him safe in his journey. Psalm 5 is David's cry to the Lord, and his cry is two words, lead me. I think it's a pretty good thing that we can take for ourselves as well in our journey. In our journey, whatever we're working through or doing or challenged with, just that simple two-word prayer, Lord, lead me. Lead me to understand what it is that I should be doing. So David's cry to the Lord. And then Psalm 6 is David's cry also. In this case, he uses the phrase, how long, O Lord? And I shared with you, some personal thoughts on that. That phrase became pretty critical in my journey with being challenged with trying to get answers to a murder. And still has not been resolved. And so the answers have not been fully come. And so I continue to pray for that. I think I told you last week that I have a sign in my yard that I've had there since the trial. And I leave it there. And then I added a few signs to it too. If you ever drive by my house, you'll see these signs by my tree in my front yard. And all those are related to this journey that God has taken me on, and I continue to pray about it and continue to deal with Tammy's mother and try to encourage her to not give up. So anyway, so that's how long, O Lord, is a phrase that as I read through the Psalms, I saw it many times, and it just continues to speak to me. And so David's cry was, how long, O Lord, how long? And so it's something we can all pray, because I'm sure all of us have something in our lives, in our situations, that are still troubling and still haven't been, kind of fully taken care of or whatever. And so just a simple prayer to the Lord, just asking him how long you're going to continue the struggle that we're dealing with. So, all right, so that's kind of a summary of those first six Psalms. So we're going to go on to Psalm 7. Psalm 7 has 17 verses in it. I'm going to skip a few verses, but I'll cover the main ones. I got 10 of the 17 verses I will read. I'll kind of tell you where I'm skipping. So please go back and fill in the missing parts. This is another Psalm of David, and my Bible says, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. So that was the situation if you read it in the Old Testament. So let me read. I'm gonna read verse 1, and then I'll skip to verses 6 and 8, and then I'll cover more as we go. But verse 1 is very important, and I think I used it. I used verse 6 as my reference point to this whole thing. But verse 1's important. O Lord, my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me. And so David, feeling pursued, that was his initial prayer to the Lord. And so whatever it is that is pursuing us or chasing us or bothering us or trying us, we can pray a form of this prayer. O Lord, my God, take refuge in me and save and deliver me from all who pursue me. Then I'm going to skip to verse 6. And again, I think this is the verse that I related to on the outline. Chapter 7, verse 6. I like this verse. Arise, get up, get ready. Arise, O Lord, in your anger, Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice. That phrase, I mean, I don't know how many times I've read it, the different teachings I've read, and I repeat it here to you guys. You're kind of captive audience, so I repeat one of my favorite phrases. That's how often God relates to justice and righteousness. You know, I've used the picture of how it pictures, you know, what God requires, what he expects. And so justice is one of the things, and righteousness is the other. And in the book of Isaiah, which we went through in total, it was described, justice was described as the measuring line. I love that picture. Just take a measurement. If you're building something or you're working with something, take that tape and measure it. Measure it twice, cut once. I look at carpenters that never.
You're always a more horrible one.
So anyway, if you cut once and measure twice, I don't know. So you did the opposite. Anyway, so the measuring line is God's line of justice. And if you think of that, you know, what's he doing when he measures out, spreads out his arms? And I see the picture of Jesus on the cross. And so then righteousness is his, from his direction downward. And so it's the plumb line. So if you've ever, you know, built or helped build houses or anything else that needs to be exact, a plumb line is important. And so God's righteousness is our plumb line. Stay on his line and keep everything lined up. And so I, you know, I continually see this throughout, you know, many of the different books of the Bible, that phrase, justice and righteousness. And so here we have that phrase, awake my God, decree justice, verse 6 there. Verse 8, I move to, let the Lord judge the peoples. And then David says to the Lord, judge me. Judge me, O Lord, Yahweh, according to my righteousness. Again, you see that phrase where, like I say, in Isaiah it's described as a plumb line. Righteousness is the plumb line we ought to keep lined up. According to my righteousness, the Lord's righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. And then 9 through 11, let me read that whole thing, because again, that has some phrases in there with the same reference. O righteous God, in other words, remind ourselves, David's reminding himself that God is the one who's righteous. David's not righteous fully. He's seeking the righteousness of God. So he's referring to God as, O righteous God, who searches minds and hearts. Two very important parts of our makeup. So what you think, what you formulate thought in your mind, but also what you believe, what's in your heart, is very important. So, O righteous God, who searches minds and hearts, bring to an end the violence of the wicked. Well, that's a pretty important prayer right now in our times. If you look at all that's going on in the world, in our country, in our universities, everything. The violence of the wicked, and make the righteous secure. My shield, in other words, what you ward off the arrows, flaming arrows, my shield is God Most High. Rely upon God to protect you, as you follow him, his word, who saves the upright in heart. So God will save the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge. Again, righteous judge. A God who expresses his wrath every day. I mean, since God is the only one that knows everything, can you imagine, how does he keep track of everything that's going on? That's just it's a deep thought that we can't explain. We're not God, so we can't reflect upon everything around us at one time. But God is, and he's a righteous judge and requires righteousness. I'm then going to move to 14 through the end, 14 to 17, to finish this psalm. He who is pregnant with evil and conceives trouble gives birth to disillusionment. That's a deep thought, kind of taking the birth of a child, or the impending birth of a child through the process of pregnancy. But he who is pregnant with evil. That's a contradictory thought. That child that is in the womb shouldn't be considered evil. But if we're obsessed or possessed with evil, then it becomes an inward thing. Who is pregnant internally with evil and conceives, brings to birth a reality, trouble gives birth to disillusionment. Those are some pretty deep thoughts and words. I just encourage you to reflect upon that a little bit. He who digs a hole, and this is another kind of common thing that we do, he who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made. So if you dig a hole, watch where you end up. The trouble he causes recoils on himself. His violence comes down on his own head. And then verse 17 finishes it up. With I will give, this is David, I will give thanks to the Lord Yahweh because of his, what? Righteousness. And will sing praise to the name of the Lord Yahweh Most High. Recognizing God for who he is, what he has done, and what he desires to do with each one of his loved ones. So, anyway, I probably commented on this a little bit more than I will on others, but we'll just see how each one goes. So let's go on to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, another psalm of David. I'll just read it straight through, and then we may comment on a couple things. O Lord, again, Yahweh, our Lord. Now that's an interesting two words put together there. If in your Bibles, it should be the first Lord is all capitals. The second Lord is small letters. And so it's Yahweh or Jehovah is the all capitals word. That's the personal name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah. Our Adonai. Adonai is the word that, because the Jewish people don't dare pronounce Yahweh. That's a no-no. And so they will use Adonai as a personal name that they reflect upon their God. And so David was doing that here, even though he uses both terms. In our modern Jewish thinking, they think it's breaking the Ten Commandments, breaking the commandments. If you take the name of the Lord your God, that's Yahweh, in vain. And so there's reasons that they're very sensitive to it. a Jew who tries to follow the Torah, you know, tries to the best they can follow the Torah, so they will not pronounce that personal name of God. You have set your glory above the heavens. Just reflect upon that for a minute. How far out is that? How far does that go out there, above the heavens? From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. And then it finishes with the same phrase that it started with, this psalm. O Lord Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So, I think there's, for me, I could be wrong, so anybody comment on it, it seems like David has some direct knowledge of the Messiah, you know. I think, because he's referring to more than what just that he knew at the time that he was living, with things into the future. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? So the phrase son of man, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. I think that's looking forward to the honor and praise and glory that would be and is even now given to the Son of God through to Jesus himself. So that's my opinion. If somebody has a different thought on what's being said there, please share it. So. Okay, chapter 9, or Psalm 9, I'm sorry. No, yeah, Psalm 9. Psalm 9 is 20 verses. So I'm gonna pick 11 of them, and I'll tell you which ones as I go through, just to kind of speed it up a little bit. Verses 1 and 2 first. I will praise you, O Lord Yahweh, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And then I chose to move on to verses 7 to 10, just to cover another important section here in this particular psalm. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. You know, I can't help but keep telling you every time those phrases are in the Word of God. Justice and righteousness has to be one of the most important things in God's reflection and desire for what he wants man to be. Now, we can't be that perfect because we're sinful beings, but our attempt should be to follow justice and believe or trust in his righteousness and try to copy what we know Jesus did for us. So forth. So, Okay, 7 to 10, going on with 10. The Lord is a refuge, or 9. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord Yahweh, have never forsaken those who seek you. And then last, from 16 to 20, read that. The Lord is known by his justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands, their own hands. The wicked return to the grave, they die. All the nations that forget God. But the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted ever perish. And then these, this word, arise. Arise, get up, O Lord Yahweh. Let not man triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men. And that should be a reminder throughout the Psalms, throughout all of God's Word. God is in control. God has created all things. He has brought us to this point in time. And so, what do we do now, each one of us? So, let the nations know they are but men. And that, I think, has to be continually reflected upon, preached upon, challenged in our culture. Because you see, egotistical man, those who believe they have the answers, they have the way, just listen to them, will guide us astray. And that's so that ending to chapter 9, strike them with terror, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men. They're not God. So that's important. Psalm 10. Psalm 10, again, is a longer one. It's 18 verses, so I've picked 10 of the 18 verses to kind of cover. Verse 1 first, because I think it asks the question, why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? You can almost imagine, this is not written by David, this is by an unknown author, Psalm 10, but an unknown author was probably struggling with not getting answers to prayer or not understanding why something was happening in his life. And we'll read on with it a little bit. But verse 2 goes on. In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. So that's a warning basically. Then I move to 7 to 10, that section. Describes his mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages from ambush. He murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. And then I want to read 12 to 14. Arise, again. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account, but you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. And that's the verse that I chose, you know, in chapter 10, or Psalm 10, to be reminded of. To be the helper of the fatherless. the orphan, you might say. And so we should care for those who have lost a parent or a father or mother. And so that should be part of our responsibility when we have the opportunity to do it. So, 16 to 18, I want to finish it with that, last verses. The Lord, Yahweh, is King, capital K, forever and ever, eternity. The nations will perish from his land. You hear, O Lord Yahweh, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless again and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. So that's 10. Move on to 11 here to get through a few more of the Psalms. Just seven verses in Psalm 11, so I'll read those. In the Lord Yahweh I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows, they set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord Yahweh is in his holy temple. The Lord Yahweh is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord Yahweh examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur, judgment. A scorching wind will be their lot. And then it finishes again with, the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face. You'll get tired of hearing this. I know you will. Those two phrases, but I can't help it. It's just what God has revealed to me, and I have to talk about it. So hope you don't get sick of it. But we should just reflect upon what God emphasizes and who he is and why those terms. Because what is justice and what is righteousness? Only God is righteous. No man, no human is righteous, totally righteous. We only become righteous through God's salvation, through Jesus. And why is seeking justice so important? Because justice is a means, and God has established it, of making things right. They must line up. They must be measured. They must be exact. And the problem is, we see it in our world today, there's not a lot of care for justice. You know, only if it fits their program, in the political arena particularly. You know, so I can't emphasize that enough. I'm sorry, I'll be repeating it many times, but that's what it is. Okay, Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says, we will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master? Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. And I think I used for 12, I used verse 6 specifically, so I read that. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in the furnace, in a furnace of clay, purified 7 times. Psalm 13, verse 1. Why did I pick that? Anybody been following my teaching? How long, O Lord? It's kind of my cry. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, Yahweh, for he has been good to me. Is an important, I say, prayer to give to the Lord. So, 14. I think we'll do 14 and 15, then we'll stop there. 14. Everybody should appreciate the first line. I can't help but repeat it. Let's see. April 1st is coming, so they got a day for them. If the fool says in his heart there is no God, that's a pretty matter-of-fact statement, isn't it? There are so many that that's what they believe. The fool says in his heart there's no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Will evildoers never learn? Those who devour my people as men eat bread, and who do not call on the Lord, Yahweh. There they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, Lord Yahweh is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel. That should be a present cry. Oh, that the salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord Yahweh restores the fortunes of his people. Do all of you believe that's going to happen? Uh-oh. You're shaking your head.
I don't know.
It's going to happen. This is God's word. It is going to happen. It may not seem like it today with all the distress that's going on. But evil news, frustrated by the Lord is their refuge. Salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord, it's God that will restore, restores the fortune of his people. He's promised it. He's declared it in his word. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. If Christians today don't believe that, they're missing the whole story of God and his plan. So let me just finish real quickly. I know some of you want to go to prayer. Psalm 15. The Lord who may dwell in your sanctuary, who may live on your holy hill, he whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue. Who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man? Who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord? Who keeps his oath, even when it hurts. That's a powerful phrase. Think about that. Who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. That's a pretty powerful motto, if you want to follow that and try to live by it. I think would honor God. And so we'll stop there with chapter 15 and maybe move a little quicker through the ones next week. I guess my goal was to kind of get through the first book, the 41 Psalms, in 4 weeks. We're kind of running behind a little bit. It never works out.
It's good to have a goal.
You know my speed. So anyway, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us once again to gather and be in your word, and now to once again read through the Psalms. And we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for David's writing, particularly in these first 41 Psalms, 37 of them. And we thank you for all the writers of the Psalms. And we thank you that you inspired those. And we can read because it is your word. It's your word. And things that come to mind for each of us as we read these Psalms that we take to heart and emphasize are maybe different for each of us, what is the most important to us, but all of it should be important. And so we thank you, Lord, for the totality of the book of Psalms. So we thank you for this time you've given us to study it. We thank you now ahead of time for our time of worship. We pray for the people who come into this place this day, that they will be truly blessed to be here. We pray that the worship service that has been prepared will bless each heart that comes into this place. We pray for the fellowship that we share in this place and the love for one another that we express and concern we have for one another, helping one another. So Lord, we thank you for the opportunities you give us and continue to guide us to what the things are that you want us individually to be doing at this time in our life. So, but we thank you for the worship service. We thank you for the prayers that will be lifted up and the prayers that will be answered this day. We pray for the music that Charmaine has selected this day, and we pray that it will touch our hearts and encourage us and it'll invigorate us to love our time of singing and sharing the music. We also pray for the scripture reading this morning. It's pretty tedious and long, but I'll do my best, Lord. And so I thank you for the reading from the book of Daniel and the meaning in it. And then I pray for Raymond's message that he will give relative to it. So I just thank you for what our worship service represents and what you want us to be doing in our time of worship. We ask for a blessing on each person that hears and may be here to participate in the service as well. I pray in Jesus' name.